to err is human, or so the saying goes. It's another way of sort of saying no one is perfect. We all make mistakes. And somehow I guess it's meant to be a little bit comforting for us, isn't it? We're all as bad as each other, so don't worry too much about it. It's natural. It's inevitable. It's expected. It's not the end of the world. And then alongside catchphrases like that, in our culture, it tends to have a very positive view of human nature. Yes, we all make mistakes, but we're all essentially good people. The problems are primarily external. Failures in parenting or economics or education or the environment or in the government or policing and justice and so on. And moreover, in our culture, it mainly defines something as wrong if it hurts someone else. It's fine. Live how you like, just so long as it doesn't step over and hurt somebody else. Now, it's true, of course, that we all make mistakes and hurting others is wrong. But to say humans are essentially good and that perhaps our private behaviour is morally neutral is, according to the Bible, entirely wrong. You don't need to look hard to realise this, whether it's in the people and the world around you, where we see so much despicable evil, but it's also within your own heart and life especially. We are not good, and our private behaviour really is damaging. And so we ask ourselves, why is it I find myself making a mess of things? Of thinking, saying, and doing things I am so ashamed of. What is wrong with me? Have you ever said that to yourself? Now, as Graham says, we're in a series at the minute working through the book of Genesis, a book about beginnings. It lays the foundations of the origins of the big themes of the whole Bible, in fact, all of which culminate and climax in the person of Jesus Christ in himself. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at what this problem inside of us is, which the Bible calls, in a word, sin. And we'll see why it's there and how it can be fixed. Now, so far in Genesis, God has lovingly created the world through Jesus as the glorious home for his human image bearers. Here they were meant to rule and live and work and delight in God's presence and life. But this relationship with mankind, we could say, wasn't forced either, as if they had no choice but to worship God. Now, that's why God presented them with a free choice in offering them two trees. And both of these trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, are in the middle of the garden. Chapter 2 verse 9 says, one tree offers life in God, the other offers life apart from God. And to choose either is to eat of their fruit. The tree of knowledge, it's all about choosing, really, your own path of life, where you make up your own rules, your own truth, your own right and wrong. Effectively, you choose to be God yourself. But to choose this tree is to reject the other tree, the tree of life, which is really to reject God himself, to submit to him and trust him for the way we must live. Which means, you see, sin isn't just doing naughty things. Sin is treason. It is rebellion. It is betrayal. It is to despise God himself. And we live our lives, our whole lives, between, so to speak, these two trees. That's one way to look at it. Will we choose life in God, surrendering to his will, trusting him in love, or will we choose our own path apart from him, which leads to death? And looking at Genesis 3, I want us to see the way Adam and Eve's choice plays out here a little bit. So we're going to consider three points firstly, the desire of sin. Secondly, the disaster of sin. And thirdly, the deliverance from sin. So firstly then, let's think about the desire of sin. Sin can be defined in lots and lots of different ways. And there is so much here. We could do a whole series on sin itself, what it means, how it works and so on. But we're going to just focus in on a few things. Some of the ways sin is defined is like falling short, missing the mark, transgression, rebellion, failure, lawlessness, disobedience, ungodliness and so on. But really, I want to focus on one key thing from Genesis 3, and that is how sin is about deceitful desires. We see it there first in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Her desire was that this fruit could make her wise like God, a path to wisdom of her own choosing, her own truth, her own choice about right and wrong, and so on. But it doesn't start with desire in this text, does it? Of course, it starts with Satan. This fallen angel, the adversary, the enemy of God's people. And he comes here as a serpent to tempt Eve in verse 1. And the text doesn't say much about why he was there or where he came from. And we can have long chats about all of that. But the point is here, he's here to persuade God's image bearers to reject God. And he does this, first of all, by questioning God and his word. Did God really say? Then he undermines it and he sows these seeds of doubt about God's character and intentions. God knows. He knows something you don't. He's trying to keep something from you. He's trying to hold you back. He's trying to keep your potential down. And then he outright lies to them. You will not surely die. So now Adam and Eve, they actually have two choices now. To obey God or not. Well, don't eat of the tree. Okay, that's one choice. But now there's another choice put before them. Will they believe Satan or God? Who are you going to believe? I think that's the significance of God's question to Eve. Who told you you were naked? Who? Was it me? No. Who? So there's these choices, obey God or not, or believe Satan or not, believe the lie or not. Now these serpents, seeds of doubt and disbelief and discontent have been sown. And evil desire has grown within their hearts now. And they begin to crave what God has forbidden. They want life without him. And at root, sin is desiring life apart from God. It's living according to our own morality and our own truth and our own will. It is refusing to submit to God and to trust in him. And at its core, sin is deceitful desire. Romans chapter 7 verse 11 tells us that sin deceives us and kills us. It makes us think that choosing life without God is okay, that it's somehow better for us. That sin is offering something good and pleasurable and something that's going to satisfy me and give me what I'm seeking. And when we believe that lie, it leads us to think, say, and do things that are evil. So now sin isn't just about doing bad things. It's really our whole orientation, our lusts and passions, our desires. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7 verse 21 that from within, out of men's heart, come evil things. And it's deceptive desire because, you see, temptation so often comes to us not usually as a choice between good or bad. You know, it's not obviously bad. It usually comes to us as a choice between good and that which seems good. The tree of knowledge that Eve saw, she saw it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. It offered something that looked good. But it was really death. It's deceptive. This is why we find ourselves behaving in ways that later we find so disgusting or horrible that we so deeply regret. We can't believe we said that or thought that or ended up acting that way. The problem is our deceitful desires, believing a lie that turns us away from God. I wonder how you've seen sin work like this in your life. When you choose your own path apart from God, to live without reference to God, where he isn't even in the picture of your life. It's to live life according to the tree of knowledge. It is a treasonous, rebellious, blasphemous, wicked way to live. And it really leads to death. How have you been deceived by sin recently? How has sin lied to you? Promising something good, but actually leaving you with nothing. How have you forgotten God's word and promises this week? Failing to trust him in everything. How have you been living life apart from God? Seeking life and fulfillment and satisfaction in your own plans and purposes and beliefs as if you were God. We're not talking, you see, just about those obvious sins, you know, murder, for example. We're talking about the orientation of your heart away from God, despising him, rejecting him and his love. This God who made you. That's why Jesus says murder starts in the heart, with anger, for example. Desire, deceitful desire. Some of you need to wake up today to that realization that you're in rebellion against the living God. That you're enslaved to your sinful, deceitful desires and have followed the lies even of Satan himself. That you're living life under that tree of knowledge. The desire of sin. Now, secondly, let's see then and go further in thinking about the consequences of living this way. That it brings disaster. That the result of Adam and Eve's choice to believe Satan, to reject God and follow their own desires, is disaster. It ruins everything. What happens when a train leaves the tracks? Disaster is what you get. A mess. And this is where it leads. It's a disaster for us personally. It's a disaster for our relationships. And it's a disaster for our world. Firstly, it's a disaster for us personally. Adam and Eve end up being filled with fear and shame, it says. Verse 7 says that after they ate, then both of them, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realize, literally the word is know, right? It's all about what I can know. This is the tree of knowledge. What I can know something. I can know my own way to good and evil. Does it say that? Does it say they would be like God when their eyes? No, it says they knew they were naked. And in chapter 2, verse 25, their nakedness there is associated with shame. They knew no shame, but now they do. Shame and guilt. Have you ever been found out? What are the things that bring you shame and guilt? What's that thing that you hope no one will ever find out about? Because if they do, it would cause unbearable shame. Sin affects us at this deep personal level, this inner shame that we cannot get rid of. And shame always leads to fear. Fearful people. Fear of being found out. Fear of exposure. Fear that if people really know me, they're just going to reject me. That's why instead of love and delight in God's presence, now they are afraid. Verse 10, Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And this brings us to the second thing. It's a disaster for us personally, but it's a disaster for our relationships now as well. First of all, with God. As we've just read, we find Adam hiding from God here. Then verse 23, God who is holy and pure and good, as we've been thinking about this morning, in whose presence sinners cannot live, he banishes them from the garden. It says he drove them out of the garden, exiled from his presence because they've chosen their own path of life without him. Our relationship with God is broken. And as they are sent away from God, as they are sent away from life itself, they enter death, are sent back out into the dust of the earth, so to speak. Into the realm of death. Verse 19 says that they will die and return to the dust from which they came. It leads to a kind of decreation. It leads to death. And it wrecks our relationships with each other now as well. Adam and Eve's marriage in particular is now fraught with strife and conflict. Verse 16, God's pronouncement on the woman basically says that she will desire, there's that word again, desire to dominate her husband, and he will dominate her. That their harmonious partnership, this dance that they were supposed to be enacting, is now broken, and that harmonious relationship is now a battleground, a battle for supremacy to take from the other. And that strife and that conflict spills over into all of humanity, not just husbands and wives, all of us. It has ruined our relationships. And then thirdly, it's a disaster for our world, for the physical realm. In verses 17 and 19, disorder, disruption is brought upon the earth itself because of Adam's sin. Creation itself is subject to thorns and thistles. Instead of producing abundance and fruit and life, it will be hostile now. It will be barren. It will be deadly. Instead of working for us, it will work against us. And moreover, the woman, she will experience far greater pain in childbearing. Each generation coming into the world through pain as a reminder of our true condition. And then the man will face great pain in working the ground, verse 17. So suffering, pain, toil and sorrow have now entered God's good world. Look around you. I mean, humanity, we've been doing this for a long time now, and we're not getting any better. In fact, arguably in the West, we're going backwards. We see division, we see war, we see violence and injustice, we see hatred and oppression, we see poverty and heartbreak and so much more. It's everywhere. The place is a mess. Our lives and our world are a disaster. This is what life under the tree of knowledge is like. When mankind chooses to go his own way apart from God, to make life his own, like a child let loose without restraint, you get chaos and disorder. Many of you know this in your own personal lives. The effects of sin in yourself. Shame, guilt, regret, fear, anguish. You see it on those around you, in broken relationships, in your family. Strife at home or at work, or even driving down the road. That guy cuts you up again. It's just another evidence of where we're at. And in this physical world, disease, pain, illness, decay, and death itself. Can you see? The world has been ruined by our sin, our deceitful desires. What's the answer then? What hope is there for us and our world? Well, this brings us to this third and final thing this morning. The deliverance from sin. Only God can make it right again. And even here, in the middle of the ruins, a flower of hope begins to bud. Even here we see God's promise to provide deliverance from our sin and the possibility of having new and true desires. Isn't it astonishing? It's actually astonishing to me that after this pronouncement of death in verse 19, you're going to go back to the earth, to dust you are, the text immediately follows in verse 20 with Adam's pronouncement of life. God's just said you're going to die. Adam's response is life. He names his wife Eve, which in Hebrew sounds like life giver. She's called the mother of all the living. Death and now life. And it's not simply that the woman can give life to new human beings, but that from the woman, a life giver would come. It comes from God's promise here in verse 15 in particular. This first ever announcement of good news for sinners. This, I think, is what Adam's latched onto. He's in a sense, he's coming back to the tree of life, in a sense. He's trusting God again. Life, God says life's going to come. What does it say? Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now, this isn't just saying that humans and snakes won't get along, right? It's much more specific than that. This text speaks of an offspring, an individual who will crush Satan's head, though he will strike his heel. And this is foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be struck to death on the cross through the scheming of Satan. But his death would itself be a death blow to Satan's power. Through Jesus' death, a new life would be opened up for us all. This is the only way back. The only way to be delivered is through Jesus and his own sacrifice. We see a picture here of that in the animal skin clothes that God makes for them in verse 21. They tried covering themselves, hadn't they, with those fig leaves to cover their shame, like we often do, right? We try and get religious, we try and do some good things, we try and improve ourselves. We need to kind of deliver ourselves. But we need something far more drastic than that. We need the shedding of blood. The killing of an animal to clothe us. That's what happens there. And it's a picture of Jesus' own death to cover our sin. Another life must be taken. Jesus lovingly offered his life, having first lived his own life between those two trees, we could say. Never giving in to Satan's lies or temptation or sin. He obeyed to the end. And when tempted, like us, he chose always to trust and submit to God. This was his choice, total surrender to the plans of God to save us. Even when that meant his death for us. Jesus chose the tree of death on the cross, and it's become our tree of life. His death takes the punishment that our sin and shame truly deserve, so that we can be washed clean and set free. No more shame. My friend, this is good news for us today, isn't it? That though you are full of shame and guilt, Jesus comes to you now, just as Jesus did in the garden, walking in the cool of the day. He knows what's happened, but yet he still comes to his children in love and compassion. He comes to them to find them, to embrace them, to speak with them. Compassion here, driving Jesus, calling you now, just like he called Adam, offering himself to you. And his life. He calls you to look. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Will you confess and admit where you're at, that you are living in rebellion, driven by your own deceitful desires? Admit your sin. He calls you to repent of your sin, to change your thinking away from those deceitful lies. And instead of believing that, believe the truth now about God. Turn away from believing the lies and trust that you can have life only in God, and turn back to living for him. And he calls you to believe, to trust completely in what Jesus has done for you. It is the only basis for your deliverance and rescue. The only way you could be brought back to God again forever. If you do this, if you confess, if you repent, if you believe, and you can do that right now, today, all you have to do is ask him, and he'll forgive you. So then something amazing begins to happen in our hearts. New and right desires are born. They emerge, and we're given a new heart. Christians talk about being born again, a new nature now. And then we're given the power to follow the right path. Jesus puts his own spirit within us to change us and make us like him. And so now, dear Christian, if we're going to keep fighting sin, choosing Jesus instead of sin, we need to foster the right desires. And that means, as the New Testament often talks about, you can read a passage like in Ephesians 4, right? Renewing our minds. Teach ourselves again through God's word. The truth, we've been told this lie, sin is deceitful. We need to know the truth so that we can choose it. Renew your thinking. Walk in step with the Spirit then, and you can overcome deceitful sin by his truth and power. So when temptation comes, when you feel the lie, the draw, remind yourself of this truth. You could just say a phrase like this literally to yourself. Say, sin leads to death. There's no life there. Remind yourself of the truth. Sin leads to death. There's no life there. It seems to be promising. It's deceiving me into thinking it seems good. But I know God's truth tells me there's no life there. Sin leads to death. When you make any choice, when you start any new day through prayer, through God's word and the encouragement of your church family, you can choose Christ instead of sin. This is what Jesus has for you today. He offers you life. He offers you new desires and the power to follow them. He offers you deliverance, forgiveness, the washing away of all your shame. He can even save you from death itself, as Jesus rose again to give us new life. I wonder, what will your choice be today? Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your word. It really does hit us between the eyes sometimes as we think about the subject of sin. We feel it, Lord. We know it personally. We see it all around us. And so we are so grateful, Lord, that you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, that in him there is the offer of life and forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to not only confess, repent, and believe and trust in Jesus, but Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word that would help us to live life choosing from the tree of life instead. Give grace to my brothers and sisters here today who have found sin creeping in again, who feel the deceitful desires pulling on them. Lord, I pray that you would help them. And as we come to this precious Lord's table now and remind ourselves again of what your sacrifice meant, may we find renewal and refreshment and joy in the new life you have for us. Help us understand these things, because we ask it in your name. Amen.